But make sure, ladies, if you were at that event, to, and you can ask them if there's a way to get the books, even if you weren't there. And I'm sure that they'll be, it'll be available to download online or whatever from people who pirate it. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 2, the second chapter of Mark. This year, we're going through the whole New Testament, Lord willing, and we're pulling out key Bible stories. The last several weeks, we've been in Matthew, and now we're coming into Mark, and Mark chapter 2, we'll look at verses 23 through the end of the chapter. It's another story about Jesus dealing with Pharisees. It's amazing as you go through the Gospels how much of Jesus' time was spent interacting with Pharisees. The Pharisees were the super spiritual, super righteous, were better than you, were holier than thou Jews. And Jesus, just the way he did things, stylistically, fundamentally, these religious people just didn't click with Jesus. And he spent an awful lot of his time pointing out the errors of their ways as they were trying to point out the error of his ways. And obviously, he ended up winning the arguments without ever arguing with them. He just kind of responded with stories and things like that. So let's have a look at this encounter. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. It says, "Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain." Now, old versions will say corn, but it wasn't, they didn't have corn, the maize like we have. It was probably wheat or barley. So they were picking those and eating them. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, this was the kind of moment that the Pharisees lived for. Catching Jesus or his disciples doing something that was wrong. Now, the Old Testament law, right from the Ten Commandments, you know, the fourth commandment was keep the Sabbath holy. And the law goes into greater detail and explains that if you do any work on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day, it was from Friday evening through Saturday evening, if you do any work on that day, you're to be stoned to death. Whoa, they're serious about this. And so the Pharisees go, this is a serious thing. And they had developed all sorts of ways to interpret this in a very rigid way. It's kind of ironic that for them, the disciples picking grain and eating it was a violation of the Sabbath. But these guys, their job was going around criticizing people and teaching them, and they were working on the Sabbath themselves more than Jesus' disciples were. But that didn't matter to them. You know, people always find an easier time finding fault with other people than we do at seeing our own faults. So they're doing this. So, and the way that they would nail them is this. They're saying, okay, look, they're picking grain. That is work. They are thrashing it. That is work. They're winnowing it and then eating it. All that, that's like three or four violations right there. Now, they would eat, they didn't just eat it and swallow it. They would use it sort of like we use chewing gum, where it's just like they would chew on it, they'd get a little nutrition from it, a little fiber in their diet as they're walking along. And they did it really without thinking much. And I think wheat probably holds its flavor much better than sugar-free gum. But they're doing this, and the disciples are like, you are busted on so many different levels. Jesus, why don't you do something? You're a rabbi. You are the leader of these people. Your job is to correct them, and now we have to correct you to correct them. What kind of a teacher are you? They're saying. Now, again, they had developed all sorts of Sabbath interpretations and traditions, sometimes in ridiculous ways. There are always loopholes for people who want to think they're righteous. So like, for instance, the rabbis taught that it's wrong to tie a knot on something on the Sabbath, you know, on a rope, because that would be work. So they couldn't draw water out of a well because you have to tie it off in order to do that. But they said if a woman wears a girdle, that's okay on the Sabbath. Because, yeah, it's just like, please, suck that in. And so they thought, certainly, you know, that's okay. That's not work. That's just getting dressed. So when they needed to draw water on the Sabbath, they would take a woman's girdle and tie it to the bucket and lower it down. And that way they thought they weren't working. You couldn't wear wooden teeth, false teeth, on the Sabbath because that's bearing a burden. But there were other things that you could do. Today in Israel, the Jewish people still have some of these kinds of traditions and loopholes at the same time. Like, for instance, they feel that if you get in an elevator and push the button, that's work. So if it's on the Sabbath, you can't ride on an elevator because it requires pushing a button. Except now, you go to Israel, and in the Jewish buildings, on Sabbath, they have a special setting on the elevator where it stops at every floor. So then it's like, okay, I want to go to the fourth floor. I'm not pushing any button. I'm just walking. And it goes, when it gets to the fourth floor, I'm getting off. They also, they used to have the whole thing that you couldn't shop on the Sabbath. Now, some of you women are like, oh, horrible. Well, it was the same to them, too. But now what they do in Israel is you can shop on the Sabbath as long as you use your credit card. Because you don't pay your credit card on the Sabbath. You pay it on a different day, and that's okay. I'm serious. So the Pharisees were like, we're righteous because we would never pick grain on the Sabbath. Now, also, the disciples weren't shoplifting. The law, right from the beginning, was if you're poor, you're walking through someone's field, you can pick some of their stuff. You can't load up a whole basket full of it, but just enough to survive, because the law acknowledged everyone deserves to eat. And so, and really this is my justification even on the Sabbath why I go to Costco and I take the free samples of food. That was sort of the way it was then. It's like, yeah, the calories don't count if they're in little bites. And so they were doing what was perfectly permissible within the legal structure. Just the fact that it was on the wrong day, the seventh day, is what created the problem. So despite the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they were kind of right. I mean, they were going along the flow of what rabbis had interpreted as correct Sabbath practice. But Jesus, rather than argue with them about that, he said, so, what do you guys feel about David? Who back in Exodus 21, David was running from Saul, running for his life. And he had a handful of hoodlums that hung out with him that they called his mighty men. And they were running and they were hungry. They got to the place where the high priest had, you know, certain, and in Jesus' story, he says it was in the days of Abiathar. When you go back and read it in Exodus, it says that the high priest was Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the father of Abiathar, so don't get too tripped out on that. They were probably co-high priesting. They would sort of mentor someone into the position. So anyway, don't worry too much about that. It wasn't Jesus' point. But what happened is, he said, David came in and he goes, my men and I need something to eat. And at first the priest said to him, what are you doing here without an army? You just got a handful of guys. And he told him, I'm on a secret mission and everything. And so he says, the only bread we have is the show bread. This was the bread that was meant, only priests could eat it. They would take it in as an act of worship before the Lord, and then it would be consumed by the priest. And they go, all we have is the holy bread. We don't have any common bread that I can give you. And David began to kind of argue with him and go, come on, we're starving. We need bread. It's holy or not, doesn't matter. And so then the priest said to him, well, let me see here. See if we can get a loophole. Are you and your guys claim? And David's like, look at us. And he's like, well, okay, but let me think. Have you guys been with women? And David's like, are you kidding? Look at us. No, it's been 3 days. So the priest goes, okay, that's good enough here. And gives him the consecrated bread, and he eats it. And then, the same story, David said to him, by the way, I need a weapon. And he goes, well, the only weapons we have here are Goliath's sword. Now, when David had slew Goliath, he took Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off with it. Then he presented it to Saul. Now it was a property of the government. Well, they had it there on display or something, or just to be stored. It didn't belong to David, but David goes, give me that sword. And the priest is like, okay, here. So David takes off with his men. Jesus brings up this story, a story that they would have been very well familiar with. And he basically says, so, what's the difference? You love David. And for them, David was, whoa, that was our greatest king. Saul was the first king, but they were like, nobody bragged about Saul too much. But David, that's like our Reagan or Lincoln or somebody where it's like, yeah, that's what a king looks like. And so he attacks that image and says, so, what do you think about what he did? Now you get into that story and you realize, I mean, there are several problems. It's not necessarily a Sabbath thing, but he took the bread that he was forbidden to eat as civilians. Not only that, the law tells you, don't kill, and he's taken a sword. What are you going to do with that? Not only that, he lied. He told them he was on a mission for Saul when the mission was Saul trying to kill him and him trying to escape. So there's all these violations that everybody kind of looked the other way on, and Jesus goes, remember that story? How do you deal with that? And that would have been a challenge to them for sure. But then he throws an even greater monkey wrench into the works. Because he says, let me tell you something about the law. Let me tell you something about God's commandments. He said, the commandment, the Sabbath, was made for people. People weren't made for the commandments. In other words, God set this Sabbath system up for the good of people. He didn't take people and subject them to some arbitrary, you know, rule that was up there that now everybody needs to do it. Now, this is a powerful commentary and really important for us to understand when we apply what God says. The principle is God cares about people, and that's what the law is for. Now, they're backing up. They're like, wait, what are you saying? Well, here's what he's saying. It's important for us to understand it. When God made the law, he wasn't created an arbitrary standard to put people under it. What he was doing was he had certain commandments that he made because this is really good for people. The law wasn't about God, it was about people. For instance, take the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, have no other gods before me. The second commandment, don't have idols. The third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. All of those, they don't help God. See, God is not threatened by you worshiping something else. God doesn't think he's losing if you're going to worship a tree or a movie star or something. He's not like, oh no, I'm in trouble because you're not worshiping me. God's not insecure. But God gave us those commandments because what's best for us is not to worship pretend gods, is not to worship imaginary gods. So he goes, don't do that. Why? Because your life will be messed up if you're worshiping something fake. I want you to worship God because he's real and he made you. So those commandments, those first three commandments were about us, not about God. The fourth commandment was the Sabbath. Did God create the Sabbath in order to make our lives trapped and miserable and give us a reason to go accuse each other? Did he create the Sabbath as a big burden where it's like, oh no, here comes the Sabbath? Not at all. I mean, God said, I want you to take a day off. Now, who's that doing a favor? It's us. Now, you might go, but wait a minute. You said that if you violate the Sabbath, they'll kill you. Yeah. But what if somebody came up to you and you were working so much it was ridiculous and they said, look, either take a day off right now or you're dead. Do you think they want to kill you? Or is it a fact that they're just using something so ridiculous, which we have no notice of anyone ever being killed for not taking the Sabbath? Are you kidding? I mean, if we understand we get to take a day off, it's you're not going to have to kill anybody, but you're making it so clear this is what you should do. But the Sabbath was made for people. And so he goes, anything you do that interprets the Sabbath in a way that somehow you think God gets something out of it and it messes your life up, you don't get it at all. And then you come to the fifth commandment, honoring your father and mother. What's that for? Doesn't do God a favor for you to be in a good relationship and a relationship of peace with your family? That doesn't help him at all, but it sure helps you to learn to, as much as is possible with you, have a good relationship with your family and with your parents and grandparents and kids and grandkids and all that. He's doing that for us. It's not punishment. It's not like, oh, no, I have to love people. No, I have to honor them. No, it's so much different than that. It doesn't matter to God. He knows that it'll matter for us. Don't kill. What you think that helps God, that we don't kill each other? No, that only helps us. And so he makes that commandment, and he says, this is for you guys. You're all going to live better if you stop killing each other. So then, things like adultery. What does that do for God? For you to be faithful to your spouse that you're committed to, does that like make God's life better? No, he's just going, you're going to be way better off if you will keep your commitments to each other, if you will rely on that which makes for a good, healthy life, that makes for a security in your home. That's why he's doing it. He's doing it for us. We're better off not doing that. And that's why he says it. And he says, don't steal. Why? Because if you steal, then somebody else is going to steal, and everybody's stealing everybody else's stuff, and you end up living in the world that we live, where you have to put an alarm on everything, where you have to put a lock on everything, where you can't turn your back on anything, where if somebody steals your bike or your skateboard or your car, people go, well, did you have it locked up? Then it's your fault. No, it's a stupid world where everybody's stealing from everybody else and ripping each other off. God didn't want us to have to live that way, so he made that rule. The ninth commandment, don't lie, don't bear false witness. It doesn't hurt God if we lie. He already hears the truth. If we say to God, God, I haven't done anything wrong, he hears, I did this and this and this and this, because he knows us. But it's really good for us relationally if we can be more honest with each other, for sure. So that was a commandment, not for God, but for people. And then finally, coveting your neighbor's house, coveting your neighbor's wife, the 10th commandment. Again, that doesn't help God, but man, what a miserable world we live in if we are constantly wanting everything that we don't have. It affects our relationships with others. It affects our ability to be content and satisfied with where we are. All of these commandments are this way. They were made for us. So if you have a problem with something that God commands, I suggest that you look at it and ask yourself, why did God do this? Because I know this commandment is for me. But here's the tricky thing. God didn't just make a bunch of rules so that we could slavishly obey rules. You can train your dog to not do certain things and to do other things. And your dog is fine just following the rules. Simple, reward system or whatever. They like to please. And so they'll sit there up on their haunches. They'll act like they're praying for their meal. They'll speak when you tell them to speak. Roll over when... That's animals. That's the level that they're capable of. But God has made people much more complex than that. And therefore, as Jesus says, when you apply the law, you need to apply it with the idea in mind of why God made that law. And so in this case, he's saying, look, do you think that when God made Sabbath rules, he intended it so that a handful of grubby, guys who are trying to follow God can't eat something on the Sabbath, can't chew on a little grain? Is that the idea that God had in mind? If not, then you're making the rule bigger than people and bigger than their needs. Now, this opens a can of worms, I understand. And the simplest way for us to live our lives is to be legalistic, is to just go, here are the rules and here's what you do. And frankly, that's the way a whole lot of Christians live their lives. They have their list of rules and they try to do them. And they just think, I don't have to think about what's right or wrong. I just have to obey the rules. And so, like the Pharisees, we add more and more and more rules. We don't even know why those rules are there. We don't understand what the point of them is. It's just like, I need to follow the rules. God made us much more complex than animals, much more nuanced. And so we get into situations all the time where we need to not only know what the rule is, know what the law is, but understand what the purpose of it is so that we don't ever obey the rule in a way that contradicts its purpose. Does that make sense? Let me give you some examples. Okay, the law says, don't lie, ninth commandment. So you are a person who is hiding a bunch of Jews from the Nazis in the 40s. And they come to your house and they say, are there any Jews in your house? Now, this was a very real life dilemma. And in ethics classes, they discuss this sort of thing. If lying is wrong, then should you turn in the Jews that you're hiding? And we act like, oh, that would be such a dilemma, right? Oh, because I'm not supposed to lie, but these people's lives are at stake. This makes it really simple. Those rules were made for people. People weren't made for those rules. So would I lie? You bet I would. Just like David did, King David, who said, yeah, I'm out on a secret mission for Saul. Yeah, when lives are at stake, of course, it would be foolish. Unfortunately, many people did turn in the Jews because, like, oh, I don't want to lie. Like turning people over to death isn't a bigger deal than whether or not you tell a lie. Now, I know for some of you are like, I don't know, this is freaking me out. Hey, we are more complex than animals. There are times when the situation requires us to apply the law with what we already know. And you don't trade, if the law was made for people, you don't trade people's lives away in order to obey a rule. That's not what the rule was like. And so, yeah, I'm sorry. And if you're somebody who would go, nope, I would never lie. Man, I would sure hate to have my life on the line with those kinds of ethics. Now, there are other things. This is going to really make your mind stretch a little bit, but we all agree pretty much, yeah, adultery is wrong. It's a real clear-cut thing that's wrong. What if somebody's holding a knife to your throat and either you commit adultery or you die on the spot? Then what do you do? I hope you wouldn't have to go through this big, tough dilemma, but realize, no, obviously this wasn't what this rule was created for this situation. Save your life. Now, again, you can choose not to. There are people who take where it says, you shall not kill, and say, I wouldn't kill under any circumstance. I am a pure pacifist. If somebody is breaking into my house and attacking my family, I won't kill them because it says, do not kill. Now, the standard Christian answer is, oh, that word doesn't mean kill, it means murder. That's wrong. That word means kill. The reason that we say, oh, that word means murder, is because we don't want to deal with the dilemma that sometimes you need to kill, because killing creates a better situation for the people that God loves than not killing. So if you want to find out how much of a pacifist I am, you come in my house at night. And I will not hesitate. I'll call out to you to make sure you're not one of my kids. But if you're even just a weirdo from our church, you're dead. Okay? Because I'm going to protect those I love. And I happen to appreciate myself, too. So, I mean, so yeah, David's going to kill with that sword that he basically stole. But he had to have something. He had to be able to defend himself. Because people are more important than rules. And so I know that this is complicated. And it's true with most of the commandments. You know, if you shouldn't worship other gods, but how you interpret that. Like, what is an image? I grew up in a family with my father being extremely mentally ill with schizophrenia. So I know what that kind of logic is. People often in that situation cannot understand nuance. They just believe if this is wrong, it is wrong, and that's what I do. That is crazy, okay? I mean, my dad, when my mom bought a TV one time when he was out in the mental hospital, as far as he was concerned, that's a graven image. $50 Sears TV watching Andy of Mayberry was idolatry. And he was gone and he never came back after that. Do you think that's what God had in mind when he talked about graven images, Andy and Opie? Was that the deal? I knew a guy years ago who heard and saw in the scriptures where it said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. And he had been struggling with a sin that you perform with your hand, and he took a saw and he cut off his hand. Now that guy, on the one hand, you go, man, he really believed the Bible. Yeah, but he didn't understand. God wasn't saying that if you do something imperfect with your hand that you should literally cut it off. Because if you knew him, you would go, I know that's not what he was talking about when he said that. The bottom line, ultimately, Jesus says, and by the way, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I know something about the law because I wrote it. I know something about the law because I love my Father who enforces it. And so on the basis of that relationship, I will act according to the spirit of the law, not according to slavishly the letter of the law. And Paul talks about this when writing to the Corinthians. He said, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. What's the difference between David and a Pharisee, between Jesus and a Pharisee? David knew God. He knew God. He was somebody who was intimate with God. He was a guy who God said, you're a man after my own heart. So when he saw a situation, he thought, is this what God was talking about in the law? And he goes, I know God enough to know God wouldn't want me to die so that I wouldn't eat this bread. Jesus was God, had been God for all of eternity, created everything, endorsed the law himself. He says, I know the intent of the law. And it's not that. So my disciples can't chew on some grain to get through the Sabbath. That wasn't the idea for us. You know, it would be much easier for us to live in legalism. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to live in relationship, where in every situation we can say, okay, here's what God said. What did he mean by that? In what ways was he advocating for people when he declared that commandment? Now, right away, I know some of you who have grown up legalists are just going, wait, you're just pretty much saying you can justify anything by using that. Yeah, you can. But you know what? You can do it anyway, and you do. And personally, I'd rather have you get a little bit of a wrong idea about something than to go do the right things for the wrong reasons, as a slave to a legal system, as a sucker for whatever it is that people have extended from the Bible in order to make you believe certain things. What I do, what I say, is probably not going to influence a lot of people in terms of how they actually live. Most of you, if someone's life was on the line and you had to lie to protect their life, most of you are good people and you would lie. But the question is, would you feel guilty, like you had done something wrong? Or would you go, I know God, and I know that in that circumstance, he would say, I certainly didn't make up that rule for that kind of a situation. Now, again, I know this is tricky, but the traditional way, the Pharisees' way of turning people into trained animals, turning people into seals that'll jump through hoops, instead of being in relationship with the God who made us, that's a tragedy, because we end up reducing God's word so that we're blaming him for doing stupid things. because we're so worried about what people think of us. He wants to set us free. And a part of it is you need to get to know him so that in every circumstance you just go, what would God want me to do in this situation? Sometimes we do things that if we just thought about it, we would know it's not good for us. But we go, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't do that. So I'm going to take that liberty. If you start asking yourself, what would Jesus do? What would he want me to do? In some ways, it'll restrict some things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. You know, maybe there are things that aren't against the Bible, but it'd be better off for you not to eat them. Or things that there's no verse that says you can't do it, but actually your life would be richer if you wouldn't. That's the heart of his law. That's the heart of his commandments. But all of that hinges on how close can I be to God? So that I know him so well that I don't have to consult someone. I don't have to dig up in a rule book. I don't have to proof text. I don't have to Google to find out what people say God wants me to do. I'm living my life because I know that he knows what's best. And I am going to do what he shows me is his heart to do. Am I going to be wrong sometimes? Of course. Of course I'm going to be, but I'm going to be wrong a bunch of times anyway. So why not live in a way that draws me closer to him and to his heart? Why not be a person after his heart rather than a person who thinks they're better than somebody else? And that's ultimately the choice. Align yourself with Jesus, who's like, that stupid rule right there, that was about people getting a day off. It wasn't about you not being able to eat. You know, it wasn't about, oh, I can't work on Sunday. No, but take another day off. Take a day off. That's what he wants to communicate to us. It's not about legalism. You grow closer to him, you'll understand more and more the kind of stuff that he wants to do for our benefit. And we need to look at his commandments in that way. It'll mean in some ways things that we used to justify. Now we just decide, hey, I don't think I need that. In other ways, things that we used to be afraid of, he's like, that's no big deal. I don't want your life to be about a bunch of meaningless rules. And certain things like, oh, you can watch a movie, but if it's PG, okay. If it's PG-13, nope. You know, you can't. No, that's not his idea of what it means to put pure stuff into your mind. It's like, what are you going to put into you that builds you up, that lifts you up? That inspires you, that drives you to creativity, to freedom. That's what he cares about. And so here, the Pharisees made their position clear. We are under the law. Jesus made God's position clear. The law is there to serve you and help you. And if you want to understand it, you have to read it in light of the purpose behind God's commandments. And that's what we choose. Now, there might be some of you here today who have never even put yourself in a position with God where you realize that you're forgiven, that he's paid for your sins, that when he looks at you, you are righteous because of what his son did, because you've admitted that you're a sinner. Maybe you've never done that. And so maybe you're not a slave to the rules of the religious, you know, Pharisees. But you've got some other laws that you're living by. And that's not working so well for you. If you want to understand how to live your life, if you want to understand how to relate and connect to him in a way that you will just almost instinctively, by the Holy Spirit living inside you, you'll know what's best for you and you'll do that. It starts with giving him permission to just come into your life and lead you from inside. Will you let him forgive you? And if you've never done that, if you've never made that decision, you can do it today. We are going to celebrate what we call communion. Jesus, before he died, took some unleavened bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat this to remind you of my body that was broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "Drink this so that always, as long as you go on until I return, then when you drink that, you're thinking of my blood that was shed for you. You're realizing how much I love you by giving myself for you." And if you want to be in a relationship with God, I'm not going to give you a big rule book of the things you have to stop doing and the things that you need to start doing. You get to know him and you'll realize what he says is really good for me. It's really helpful. But from a relationship with him, you can begin to live life being set free from all the things that are ripping you off. But it starts by allowing him to do it. If that's something that you want to do today, you know, there's, as you take the cracker, there's the guys pass them out in just a moment. Take it, take your little cup, wait until we've all received them. We'll all partake of them together. As you take that bread, as you drink that juice, in your heart, just say, Jesus, I need you. I need something that makes sense. I never knew that you were a God that had sense. I always thought you were some weird set of rules. But I need that kind of sense of somebody advocating for me from within who wants to give me the best life that I can possibly have. Please forgive me of my sins. I'll trust you on this. And if you do that as you partake of communion, something happens inside you, where God actually, his spirit is now with you and in you in a way that never could have been before. You'll be set free. Everything you've ever done will be forgiven. And now you start fresh by going, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What's best for me? Help me to grow close to you so that I can make decisions out of relationship, not out of people pleasing. And so if that's you, as we pass out the communion, just be ready to tell him, okay, I'm receiving you as I receive this. For the rest of us, communion is a reminder of a commitment that we've made. Oh, going through life, we pick up so many traditions. We pick up so many legalistic trips. We pick up so much of, oh, well, they won't approve of me, or here's what they will think. And communion is a time to be reduced back to, it's just Jesus. It's just that we've received him. And so let's just be reminded of how blessed we are to have life so simple that our main job is knowing God through Jesus. And then he's going to take care of leading and guiding us into the best life for us. He loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. Not many people would die for you, but he did. And he wants to live with you forever. And so for every one of us, communion is a chance to start over. It's a fresh start. So even as the stuff's passed out, just as we worship the Lord, just confess if there's stuff that's been standing between you and God, or if you've been the one who's like lecturing other people about how bad they are and stuff, that you would just change your mind about that. Repent. Not be that person. Instead, be somebody who wants to remind everyone around them how much God loves them and how much what he says is for our good, and to begin to understand that. This today, it's a fresh start. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. You went first. You suffered and you died for us so that we would understand that everything that you've ever told people, you prove now it was for us all along. That you want us to live life in relationship, not by slavishly following rules we don't understand. We appreciate those rules because they remind us of your principles. But give us that relationship that allows us to not be a slave to those rules, but that allows those rules to serve us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to give us perspective, and for his brilliant storytelling that allows us to connect with you in a way that we never could have otherwise. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll invite the guys to come forward now and pass out the elements, and once we've all received, we'll partake of them together. Thank you.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Shall the weakness watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Confident of those two things. We are stained, and you have cleaned us and made us white as snow. We look forward to the day when we stand before the throne complete in the fact that you have died for us and given your righteousness to us. And we celebrate that. Lord, for people who are making a first-time commitment to you, I pray that as they receive these elements, they'll be able to sense that something's different, that they have invited you to come in and to be their life, to forgive their sins. And as they grow in a relationship with you, that you want to set them free of being a slave to what people think of them, being a slave to the idea of I want to be good or I don't want to be bad, but that you will, by your Spirit, give them that sense of what's your absolute best for them, and that they would move toward that. And for those of us who have been there, but we started picking up rules along the way, and we started thinking we're doing pretty good, reduce us now to your body and blood given for us. And the fact that we stand clean before you, help us to deepen our relationship with you so that life becomes more natural and not so stilted and phony. And so we receive you as we receive these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all partake together. Let's all stand. I pray that God will give each one of us a week where we sense the freedom that comes from our only real obligation is to know him more and to do what we think he would think is best for us. That's so much better than serving a system and following rules than trying to be better than other people or let other people judge whether we're good enough. May God set each one of us free this week. If you need prayer for any reason, come on down to the front. We'd especially love to talk to you if you received Jesus for the first time today. Come down and share that with the people down here, and they'd love to just pray with you and get you started in a great new direction. We don't want anything from you. We just want to celebrate with you. So come down and get prayer for whatever reason. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.